We're in lesson 39 of the book of Matthew in the dispensational view, and we left off in verse 45 last week, and this week we'll pick up through verses 46 through 50. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, starting with verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who is my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. You think about that, what he just said. He didn't turn to his mom and his brothers and said, this is my mom and brother. Who did he turn to? His disciples. Because we know at this point in the book of Matthew, and starting chapter 13, the fact that Israel as the nation that God set up on this earth to do his will and do his commandments and set up the authority, a government structure, had became apostate and following a different religious system from the God of this world. So he knows he's being rejected. Jesus Christ is being rejected by the nation. We also know that there's other people that's following Jesus Christ, don't we? They're true believers. And that's why he turned to them and said, this is my mother and this is my brother. And that's who he's going to start dealing with. There's some people say the old Bible-believing, Schofield type of dispensationalists, which are usually Acts 2 type of people, say this is where the fall happened with the nation Israel. And if you read that context, it would sure seem that way. And the fact that why? Israel's rejected him, so he's leaving Israel. And it would seem like they're falling right there, wouldn't it? But we know that's not to be true, because if you studied on through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the first book of Acts, God is still dealing with the nation Israel. So that's an error in their thinking. But Christ publicly breaks the ban that naturally exists between him and his mother and father, or mother and brothers. That's hard to believe, isn't it? You know, think about it. He's breaking that ban between his mom and his brother. And he's going to his real people that follow him. And he acknowledged only those who received him by faith. This is not the fall of Israel. What is happening, this is the kingdom of God is being taken from them and given to the little flock. Hold your finger there and go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. That's why it's very, very important to understand the book of Matthew in a dispensational view. A lot of people, I was listening to a guy that on the radio, and he was talking about you had to follow Christ, and he gave reasons why you had to follow Christ and stuff like that. And do we follow Christ? Yes, we do. But we have an example, don't we? We follow Paul. Paul says, be ye followers of me as I follow who? Christ. So we have an example to follow. But the way he was setting things up, there's no earthly way that you could do what the Lord Jesus Christ did in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's no earthly way. And there are people out there will tell you that you're saved, but you got to get and follow Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you can't do it, people. Your life will be most miserable, and you'll be on that treadmill, and you'll just be a failure. And I believe that's a lot of reasons why people just throw their Bible away or to the side and says, I can't do it. I'm better off doing what I used to do. And they just don't understand by rightly dividing word of truth. You can understand what God is doing and get in the programs for you and be in Christ the way you're supposed to be in Christ. Matthew 21, verse 43. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. So he's taking the kingdom of God away from the nation Israel and giving it to who? The little flock. A nation that's going to bring fruit. And that's the key issue all through God's Word, people. It's fruit. God, today in the dispensation of grace, he wants to see fruit in your life.
We don't really follow Christ direct, though. Am I correct?
Well, we follow Christ according to his teachings through Apostle Paul. Yeah. But by doing that, it would produce good fruit. If you're not producing good fruit, you know, you're going to produce what? Bad fruit or no fruit at all.
Would it be correct to say we don't follow Christ, but we follow Paul as he follows Christ?
That's what it says. Be ye followers of me as I follow Christ.
We don't really follow Christ directly.
Well, we follow Christ according to Apostle Paul tells us how to follow Christ. Directly.
A lot of people say, I follow Christ.
Yes. And I asked them, that's some good question to ask, because when they say that, okay, what do you mean by that? Just poke and prod a little bit. You know, I pick up my cross and follow. He told me to pick up my cross and bury this and this. You know, just different things. But the terminology, they're wanting to be who they are in Christ, but they've been taught to follow Christ according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we cannot do that. Romans 15:8 says that Jesus Christ was a minister to the circumcision to confirm the promises of the fathers. Now you can make people, you got to be careful with this, guys, because the fact that people say, see, you don't follow Christ, therefore you're a cult. Or, you know, who do you follow? Lord Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, period. He died for my sins, he was buried, and he rose again. That's what I trust in. He is a Lord, Savior. Same as Peter. See, they'll tell you to follow Christ, but when it's all said and done, they're following Peter, James, and John. They're following Christ's apostles. He gave apostles for them to do the work that he wasn't be able to do. So when you follow the writings of Paul, if you will, you're following Jesus Christ. So don't ever, anybody says, oh, you're following Paul, you edify Paul. No, you don't. You stop them in the tracks. You tell them, hey, I follow Christ as he gave the instruction to Paul, and that's how I follow Christ today. It's very clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he says, henceforth we know no man after flesh. Yea, have we know Christ Jesus after flesh? Know him no more. But how do you know Jesus Christ today? It's by the Spirit, through the Word of God, written by the Apostle Paul. The only way you follow Jesus Christ is through the writings of his earthly ministry. And we know, if you study the Word of God, that he came to his own. Who is his own? Israel. Let's continue. Chapter 13, Matthew. This is very, very important that you're studying these things, and I'm hoping you see what God is doing, Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ on this earth, as he's starting to separate himself from the people that he brought out of Egypt, my firstborn. Chapter 13, verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Jesus leaves the house. You know who that house is? Come on, talk to me. Well, who is in that synagogue? The nation Israel. He leaves the nation Israel and now works with that little flock only. Matthew 23:38. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He leaves the house of Israel as a whole, and he leaves it. That should be no, what is the word I'm looking for? Question or surprise him doing that when God Almighty did it all through the Old Testament. He left them physically and he left them spiritually in the Old Testament. He gets up from the mercy seat that they had for God Almighty, gets up and goes to the threshold of the door. And then he goes from the threshold door out into the mountains. He left them politically. Now he's leaving them spiritually. And there's times and times, three times he does that. Going, going, gone. Going, going, gone. Even Apostle Paul goes to the nation Israel, as his custom was, going, Acts chapter 9, I'm going to go to Gentiles. Acts chapter 18, I'm going to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 28, lo, I'm going to, salvation has come to you, I'm going to the Gentiles. So there shouldn't be no question in your mind what he's doing here. The book of Matthew contains three great disclosures that we're looking at. The Sermon on the Mount, remember we looked at that? Chapters 5 through 7. That's the Sermon on the Mount regarding the kingdom living and its principles. We look at that as the constitution of the kingdom. This is what you're going to do in the kingdom. Now, when he gave that in Matthew, where's the kingdom at? Was the kingdom established?
No.
So where's the kingdom established over here? That's why you have to understand the book of Matthew as a future for the future event. And he's preparing them to do that. Then you have in chapters 13, we're getting ready to look at the kingdom parables regarding how the kingdom will function in his absence. Parables of the kingdom. He's going to set the disciples up in the nation Israel, the little flock, the true vine. Part of that, he's going to set them up with a bunch of parables to help them understand how they're going to operate with him gone. Now, how do you operate today while the Lord Jesus Christ is in royal exile? You just do anything you want?
Through his word.
So you still have marching orders while he's gone. It's a different marching orders, if you will. You know, you just don't play Russian roulette with the Bible and spin it, and whatever it lands on, this is what I'm going to do. You know, that's just, you know, yeah, it is. It's spiritual larceny. You're robbing things. Then you have the Olivet, which is in chapter 24. That's another Sermon on the Mount regarding kingdom prophecies. So it's broke down in three different things here that he's going through. And that's why in chapter 13, verse 1, you're going to start seeing some parables that he's teaching and that he's speaking to. And the parables is given to people to understand or not to understand?
Not to understand.
Who was not to understand this?
People.
Which people? The religious crowd, the people that was the Pharisees and Sadducees. You know, he said that because you know something? Would you think God's wisdom is more better than man's wisdom? It's just simple. Just simple. The simplicity of God's word. But who makes it complicated? Me? You? You know, we're trying to put our minds, and I'm learning every day. And until I take that dirt bath, I'm going to try to understand everything that God tells me through my apostle and understand that, because I believe if I can understand what God is doing today, then all that other stuff's going to fall into play. And I can understand why he's doing this and doing that. That same day, Jesus in verse 1, 13, that same day went Jesus out of the house. This is the day that the Jews are the total rejection of the Messiah, and the Lord Jesus Christ has now been rejected. He has rejected the nation and focuses on the little flock. From this point on, he's rejected the nation Israel. And he's no longer going to start dealing with that nation as a whole, but he's going to start focusing the little flock. Hold your finger there and go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse 11. He came into his own, and his own received him what? Not. But as many as received him, to them gave him he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of the man, but of what? God. That's who he's going to start dealing with. And that's why he takes his focus and rejects it from the nation, because was they born of God? They weren't born of God. They was born of their father. He pointed at them and said, who's their father? The devil. You know, that's who they was following. But you remember when he pulled them out of Egypt over here? And he told Moses, said, let my firstborn go. That's when Israel was first born. And they were supposed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and obey him and all. But by the time Lord Jesus Christ gets on the scene, was they doing the things that God Almighty told them to do?
No.
God left them back. See, if you've got to understand Daniel and all, understand that God left him physically and spiritually. But they had the word. So they should identify who he was. So that's why he says over here, I came to my own, and they received me not. But if you're born of God, if you're born of God and of God, you would have recognized who he was. Chapter 13, verse 2. Matthew 13, 2. You know, more and more I think about this and look at this, you know, everything I was taught when I was small about Jesus Christ and how he loved and how, you know, he is not true. It's true, right? How he loved. But when I read what he did on this earth towards people, especially those who rejected him, it's not pleasant. You know, when he draws a line, he draws a line. And you're either on his side or you're on the other side. And whose choice is it? It's ours for today. It was theirs yesterday. So he never says you can't. But he draws that line and says, you're rejected. You're a part of me. And I believe it begins right here in the heart. Verse 2. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. There's still people trying to follow him because they believe him. Christ was withdrawn from the nation and is training the little flock to perform in his stead during his absence. That's why he gets on a ship and gets away from them. And he sees the multitudes, he sees the disciples out there, he says, I'm trying to train you that I'm leaving, and you're going to have to do these things in my absence. And until he returns. The parable here focuses on the time frame when he is gone and how the ministry and the kingdom will operate. There's a lot of things set up there. Now we probably can't comprehend the gist of everything that's going on there because we wasn't there, was we? We don't know what God said to them while we was gone. We just have His Word, what He told us. But what I'm trying to get out of my mind is, when I think about the things that He done and try to analyze it with this little 8-pound mass of nothing between my ears, I can't understand this. You know what I'm getting at? If you got the Spirit of God and you say, God, this is Your Word, and you did it, and understand God's way, I think it can reveal a lot of things to us. Verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepest of the earth. Verse 2 here, or verse 3, the Lord begins to speak in parables. You got to note this now in your mind. There are a total of 12 parables in the book of Matthew. 7 are which is in this chapter alone. So when he withdraws them from the nation and starts feeding the little flock and preparing that little flock, he's going to speak to them in parables. 7 in chapter, there's 4 parables given outside the house where he's at with the eternal worldview. And 4 is a number of four is the number of what? The earth, okay, the world. 3 parables are given inside the house. And with an internal view, what's the number of 3? Trinity, God, okay? And the parables are a new way of teaching, okay? That's what he's trying to do. There's 7 there in chapter 13. So 7 is God's what? Completeness, of perfectness.
You said there's 7 in chapter 13.
13 alone. Now, I usually don't give you homework assignments, but when you read chapter 13 this week in your studies, I want you to answer why the Lord spoke in parables. Okay, when you read chapter 13, just you know, keep that in mind. Why would he speak in parables? And the answer's in there. Okay? The answer's in there. And we can pick it up next week if you don't know by then. But the definition of a parable. Parable means, para means beside. Bowl means to throw. Take a truth and alongside of it, and an illustration to teach a truth, mysteries of parables of the Bible. I'll just throw that out there for you. I know it was really quick, definition of the parable. But as we read down through chapter 13, verses 3 through 17, the parable of the sower and the seed, and why did the Lord speak in parables? The common answer I'm going to give you is not correct, because they say it is because the Lord wanted everybody to clearly understand with an illustration His spiritual truths. That's the basic answer what people says that. Is this correct?
No.
It's wrong, isn't it? Okay. The Lord spoke in parables because... I'm already giving you an answer, aren't I? Should I? I'll give it this way, because if you're like me, you done forgot what I said anyway. It was given to the believers only to understand. And that's chapter 13. And I'll just give you the answer, guys. You know, that's why I don't like homework. You find the answers in chapter 13, verses 10 through 17, of why He spoke parables. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Okay, it's given to who?
To the little flock.
The little flock. To understand or not to understand?
To understand.
Those which had the eyes to see and the ears to hear, in other words, the Lord spake the parables to reveal the truth to the believers and conceal the truth from the non-believers. You know, that makes me scratch my head again thinking, wait a minute, what side is Lord Jesus Christ on here? I thought He came to the whole world. Don't they tell you that? You got to be a believer to believe in Jesus Christ and what He says. Right. Or you're not going to understand what we just said.
For God so loved the world.
Then He gave His only begotten Son. You know, the world there is the people or the system that He set up. It's not the green, green grass of home. He couldn't care less for that out there. And you know something? You and I shouldn't care less for that today. We should be worrying about souls that's going to die and go to hell. And there is a real physical place. You know, I hear people all the time, God said there's hell, and I'm living through it right now. You know, they have no idea what that place is. You know, we put hell upon ourselves, don't we? We really do. You know, a long time ago we talked about wrath, different types of wrath. You can't escape the wrath of man if he shoots a missile at you, you know, or holds you hostage. That's the wrath of man. That ain't the wrath of God. You may not be able to control that. You know that? But you can control your final destiny, can't you?
Right.
And he goes, for non-believers, look at verse 15. For these people, heart is wax gross, and their eyes are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should speak with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I shall heal them. That's the non-believers. Their eyes are what? Closed. You know any non-believers today? I know some believers today, their eyes are closed and their ears are stopped up and their hearts are got a callus over them. And when you share what God is doing through right division, they look at you and, who are you to tell me anything about the Bible? You know, you should just smile and say, here it is.
Why do most people believe that Jesus came for all of us?
Well, you've been taught that. Have you not? Okay, you've been taught that. Like I said, I was taught at a very young age who Lord Jesus Christ was. And I was taught at a very young age He came to save the world. And I was taught at a very young age that I was part of Israel's program. And there's religious systems out there today that are continuing that false gospel.